I've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes in the last number of weeks, and it's one of those books that it can confuse. It gives you some different perspectives of a life lived. It's the life of Solomon. Basically, it reflects on his life. And when I was looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, actually, I thought this was probably the most fitting thing to put up there, because Solomon lived a life of distraction, and at the end of his life, he looks back, and gives the account of what happened in his life. I thought this picture was rather interesting as well, because it seems like life flashes by rather quickly. And as you look back, he is looking back on his life, and he's looking back throughout his life in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as much as I wanted to bring Ecclesiastes this morning, I was actually thinking, unless we actually know something about the life of Solomon, and even before that, of what God's stipulation of what kings are to be, it's difficult to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. So actually, I'd like to spend this morning looking at the life of Solomon. And I think there's some really good principles. Sometimes, you know, things catch you by surprise. And I was surprised just how much practicality there was in this. And we'd like to go through the book of Solomon, or not the book of Solomon, sorry, the life of Solomon, although he did write three books. But I'd like to look through his life, and starting off, actually, I'd like to look at what God had said about just the way he started, and then we'll go about what God said about kings. And in 2 Chronicles, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, that's great. This is the ESV version, and this is 2 Chronicles 1 verses 7 to 12. And this is just setting the stage. This is Solomon's inaugural day, if you will. He is now king. He has just taken the kingship from his father. His father died, and it was passed on to him. So he was the second God-ordained king in Israel. The third king in Israel, but the first was ordained by a man, and his name was Saul. But God put his hand on David and anointed David for the task, and the second by God-ordained king was Solomon. So in verse 7, it reads, "In that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David be my father be now fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great.'" So here we're looking at what Solomon has asked God for. You know, God had said, "What would you like?" basically, and he said, "I need the wisdom to govern a people, because I just don't know how to govern the people that are chosen by you." Think about this, okay? He mentioned that in there, the very fact that over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. He knew the promise given to Abraham before. And he's saying, "I don't know how to govern these people. How do you govern a people that are going to flourish like you promised they would flourish?" And it goes on, and it says in verse 11, and it said, "God answered Solomon, 'Because this was in your heart,'" and I just have to stop there for a second, because this is God talking to Solomon, okay? And if it's not in his heart and it's just on his lips, God would know, right? Because he knows us. And so he says, "Because this was in your heart." This is a great beginning for the life of Solomon. "And you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for a long life, but have asked for wisdom, and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Again, asserting the fact that God has made him king. Okay. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches and possessions and honor, and such as none of the kings who had, who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. So God grants the wish. God grants the prayer, if you will, for wisdom. And he also says that I will also give you riches and possessions. And we'll see in Solomon's life that he did have those things. But, you know, this is a fantastic start, you know. He is coming before the Lord. He realizes who the Lord is. He asks for wisdom, for governing a people that he just doesn't know how to, because he realizes it's not just a kingdom, right? It's not just a kingdom of this earth. It's a kingdom that is God's kingdom, that God will grow, and he wants to do it God's way. It's a lesson for us right there. Doing things God's way is what gives God's favor to us as well. I'd like to go on, but another passage in Deuteronomy, this is actually going backwards a little bit, but this is going to what God's stipulation for what kings are to be. And this is the heart of this whole thing. As we'll look through Solomon's life, but this is really the heart. And in verse 14 it says, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you," so remember, this is before kings. This is before they ever wanted a king. This is way back. You know, we're talking 400 plus years before, probably 500 plus. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, "I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me." You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose, one from among your brothers, and you shall set this king over you, and you may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Just a couple of things, okay? One, God knew that the people want a king, all right? And if memory serves correctly, when you're in the last verse of Judges, it's Judges, I believe. And the people, I'm going to turn there because I know this by heart, and yet somehow I'm blanking out on this. Yes, last verse in Judges. This is a memorable one. Me saying that I've forgotten it. The last verse in Judges. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and the people did that was right in their own eyes." In those days, there was no king in Israel. In other words, what the people were saying was, there were judges in that time, but the people were saying there was no king, and yet God was supposed to be their king. Okay, some years later, into Samuel, much later, actually, the people wanted a king. They looked around and they said, "Look at the kingdoms. They're all led by a king. We want a king." Just like God said in Deuteronomy, they will want a king. Okay? And then the Lord was approached by Samuel, because the people talked to Samuel, right? And the people said, "We want a king to rule over us like all the other people around us. We want to be different just like everyone else." Ever heard that? No? Little chuckle? "We want to be different just like everybody else." Yeah, that's sort of a phase that people go through when they're growing up, right? Because they want to be different, but they want to be like everyone else. Well, Israel was going through a growing up phase, right? They wanted to be different just like everyone else, and they wanted a king. And they went to Samuel saying, "We want a king." And then Samuel went to the king, to the Lord, okay, who was really the king. And he said to him, and it's just an amazing passage, but he goes up to him and he says, I've displeased the people. They don't like me. They don't want me. They hate me. And then the Lord comes back to him and he says, "It's not you that they hate. It's me." The Lord says that. Wow. And then the Lord says, I will give them a king. And he gave them the first king, which was Saul. But it was the Lord, it was the people's choice. And the people paid for that choice dearly. But here, this is even going before that again, back in Deuteronomy. This is what the Lord wants for the king of Israel to be. Okay, and just so we know, when we're looking at these passages, and we're looking at Deuteronomy, yeah, we're saying, you know, this is, you know, what, 1400 B.C., so 3,400 years ago. Sometimes you when you read in a story, it's like long ago and far away. You know it's a story. Okay, and everyone probably knows what story I'm talking about. But most stories start like that, right? Well, this is history. And if we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat it, right? So we will be in the same position as the people. We will be in the same position as this, as the kings, if we don't take note from what God is saying to them. Okay, so again, the people will, or God will put a king over the nations from this passage in Deuteronomy, and the Lord God will choose. Okay, it goes on. And it says, only he must not, okay, so it's stipulations here, right? Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord your God has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And most people have read this portion and say, yeah, okay, we understand that. Okay, so no horses, okay? Don't acquire a whole bunch of horses, okay? And we'll look at the significance of that in a little bit. Don't go back to Egypt for the horses. Don't acquire many wives. And don't acquire excessive money. Interesting points. So most people have known those points. But it goes on. The passage doesn't stop there. Right? It goes on into this, and it says, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, when the king is actually on the throne, he shall write out for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. He shall write out his Bible. Did you get that? The king shall write out, at that time it was the Torah, okay? But the king shall write out the Torah, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He will write that out. And he will write it out to the extent that Levitical priests will come and check it, basically. Okay? Now, I mean, they're looking for logistics. They're looking that every jot and tittle is right. Okay? Now, why would God ask? Actually, it's not an ask. It's a command. Why would he say for a king to do that? We'll ponder that as we go through this time, and I'll let you think about that and let it sort of filter in. But very interesting that the king is required to write out all of the scriptures. Okay, and then verse 19, and it says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes, and by doing them." So there's a couple of things that we'll look at there. So he has to write it out, he has to read it, he has to keep it, and keep it throughout his life. In verse 20, and it says, very important, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand of the commandment, either to the right hand or the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom and his children in Israel. That's a lot of scripture to take in, okay? Because there's a lot of stuff there, and I'd like to break it down and look at this, okay? Because God's requirement for a king, we got to put this into our own lives too, because there's some stuff here that's really important, okay? One, we will want a king, or the people want a king. God will choose your king, very important, okay? And he must be from Israel, not a foreigner. But there are do's and don'ts, right? And the must-nots. So we'll go through them again. Acquire many horses. Go to Egypt for horses. Acquire many wives, because they will turn your heart. Acquire excessive gold and silver. Okay, keep those in your mind, because as we look through the life of Solomon, and you probably already know it, Solomon is famous for having 700 wives, 300 concubines. Who has 700 wives, 300 concubines? You know, well, there's only one answer. Solomon has, right? But so right away, our minds go to that one. But I believe that as we look at all four of these things, his life flags all four of them. And as we look at the importance of each one of them, maybe our life will flag some of those. He must write out the scriptures for himself. Okay? Daunting task. Maybe we should try it someday. I have never written out the scriptures myself. I know that years ago, I really wanted to have, this is when I was first saved, like 1982. And I could not afford the Bible on tape. Yes, it was tape, cassette tape. For those who don't know what cassette tape is, it's way back when generation of a CD. Okay, so do you know what a CD is? Anyway, so not quite as far back as an 8-track for anyone who would know those, but and I couldn't afford the CD set or the cassette tape set. So I read out the scriptures so I could have something to listen to because I was in the car all the time. And I got to tell you, that was a really, really profitable thing, because you have to read, or when you're reading into something like that, you're reading thinking about the fact that you're going to have to listen to this again and again and again and again. And it makes you think through what you say. I don't know if you ever done the thing, you read a paragraph and you say, what did I just read? A lot of people do that. Well, concentration on the scripture is the next point, right? Because read them all as life. Read them with thinking. Think through. Okay? And then the last, learn the fear of the Lord by keeping God's commandments. So those are things that he must and must not do. Going on here. God's requirement for a king, okay, so that, all of these things are so that, one, his heart might not be lifted up among his brethren, okay? One, I mean, this is a fantastic principle for all of us, because sometimes we might think that we are better than someone else. And we wouldn't say it, we might just think it. That's the problem, right? And that's what eats at us. One thing that really helps me is the very fact that, you know what, Christ's sacrifice, he died equally for each one of us. That's amazing. That the Lord Jesus Christ would lay down his life to die to save people from their sins. Save me from my sins. Save you from your sins. That's a great equalizer, you know? So here, that our heart, that his heart, the king's heart, but that our heart might not be lifted up above our own brethren. Two, that life would reflect God's commandments. That's the next step. That's the application of knowledge, isn't it? Because you can, Solomon was given wisdom, and he was given knowledge. He sought knowledge and wisdom past that. But the thing is that if we know it without doing it, it's faith without hands, faith without feet. And those are the two that will apply to us. The next two really apply to Solomon. The kingdom would continue long, and the family would stay and flourish in Israel. Now, one of the reasons for that, God wanted to see the king continue right up until, because there was an unbroken line from, well, right from Adam, really, until Christ. And the kings were the line at that point in time. So those are not just retirements for the king, but the benefits, okay? So these are the things that should happen in the life of. I'd like to go on, because we'll look at Solomon's wealth. So Solomon, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 14 and 17, it said, Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king... Well, first of all, maybe we'll just... I'll read that. Verse 15, and it says, and the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stone. And he made the cedar and as plentiful as the sycamore of Cephala. A couple of things there. You'll notice the numbers that are given about the horses, the chariots, Chariot cities. Interesting. At Megiddo, there was a chariot city. And some of you might say, Megiddo, what's Megiddo? Okay. Well, Megiddo was actually the crossroads of the world at that time. And Megiddo is right in the center, if you will, of Israel. Maybe not right in the center, but it's the center of Israel in the ideas of highways. Okay. Now Megiddo is a valley. Okay. So it only has, I think it has six entrances. But the reason it's so important is because if Egypt wanted to conquer Syria, where did they have to go? Through Israel, through Megiddo. Okay? If Egypt wanted to conquer Rome, they had to go through Israel. If Syria wanted, you know, it was the highway of superpowers to conquer other worlds. Okay? Other countries, if you will. And right at Megiddo, is the huge chariot city of Solomon, and there's still there are amazing archaeological finds there. I was there and enjoyed seeing some of the stuff, and they had enough chariots to ward off basically any attack of any army at that time. See, the reason that God didn't want them to have many horses was because then they would depend on the horses. They would depend on the chariots. They would depend on the army. They would depend on strength and might. Pretty easy to do that, isn't it? When we feel strong, we just go ahead and do things. We say yes to things because we feel strong. We could do that. Well, Solomon felt pretty strong. In fact, he was a world power. And so that's why God said, do not acquire many horses. He was saying, don't make yourself so strong that you can't rely on me. He goes on and he says, and the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stone. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel. There's not much more than stone there. I mean, that's all there is stone. Okay? I mean, there might be a little patch of grass here and there, but it's desert. And rock. Everywhere is rock. Imagine gold as plentiful as rock. It's almost like saying gold as plentiful as air here. That's amazing. And he made cedar plentiful as the sycamore. In other words, he had a lot of it. I'll just sum it up that way. Another thing of Solomon's wealth. And Solomon imported an import of horses was from Egypt. Do you remember what God said? Don't buy horses. Don't go back to Egypt and buy horses. Specifically in Deuteronomy, we're talking 400, 500 years before Solomon's time. And he said, don't go to Egypt for horses. Interesting. Well, the best horses were from Egypt. You know, so that's where Solomon went, because we got to have the best. And so he did. In verse 17, they imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Likewise, through them were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So again, that's a second one. Why is it important not to go back to Egypt? Because the Lord, their God, bought them out of Egypt. Didn't just bring them out of Egypt. He bought them out of Egypt. The blood on the lintels, when he put that on there, you know, the Lord paid for his people. And so they remember that on a regular basis. And here, the Lord didn't want them to go back into Egypt. I think it talks about to us that he doesn't want us to go back into sin. If he's rescued you from something, from sin in your life, he doesn't want us to go back to it. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as we know, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, Sidonian, sorry, Hittite woman, and the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart away after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. We had a wedding a little while ago. We saw our sister Nellie get married. And, you know, there was a fair amount of preparation for that. And I know it was a short amount of time, but still, there was a lot of details, a lot of people involved, right? How would you like to have two weddings a month for one man for 40 years? And I'm sure it wasn't two a month. Maybe there was 100 at a time. I don't know how he did things. We don't have records of that. You know, you got to look at that and say, what did he spend his life doing? You know, 100 or 1,000 concubines or 1,000 women in his life, and he did so many other things as well. Remember that first sign? Distraction? Yeah. He was distracted. It's just like, gopher! I'm a little like that, so I have to look at this seriously and say, how am I like this? You know? Or should I say squirrel? Whatever. In 1 Kings 11, 1-8, continues, and it says, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as his heart of David, his father. He actually built places of worship for them to offer to their idols. Some of them were to offer their own children. This is the life of Solomon. Okay, it wasn't just the wives, but it was everything that came with them. And by the way, the wives also influence the kids. So the influence of the kids was really of all these other countries, of all these other gods. It was, you know what? Sin never just affects me, never just affects you. It affects the people around us. And in Solomon's time, it affected an awful lot of people. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of Sidonians, and after Milcom, abomination of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab, and for Molech and the abomination of the Amalekites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so did all of his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. Solomon's heart was tarnished. It was exactly what God did not want for Solomon or any king. He doesn't want it for us. Just in summation, if you will, 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen in chariot cities, other passages that talk about his riches. I don't know if I'll have it in the other verses, but for his army, okay? I mean, this is crazy, but he had 200 special shields made, and each one of those shields had 15 pounds of gold on it. A shield with 15 pounds of gold. Is that sinking in? No. An ounce of gold today is about what? About $1,100? An ounce. Yes, there's 16 ounces in a pound. Okay. 16 ounces in a pound. 15 pounds times 16 ounces times $1,100 on one shield. And he did it for 200 shields. That's not, like, does that seem elaborate? And then he had 300 shields that he put 4 pounds of gold on. I don't know if you know, too, that the idea of a shield is really to be used and to be light and to be, very usable, right? Did you know that gold is actually twice as dense as lead? It's twice as heavy as lead. You know those movies where you see guys taking bars of gold and they're just going like this? No, that's dumb, okay? I'm sorry, but wow. You know, that little bar, like, you know, a bar like this, okay, that's twice the weight of a bar of lead like that. It's heavy, okay? People don't just move gold like they do feathers, okay? Even though a ton of gold is the same as a ton of feathers, just worth a lot more. But here, that's one extravagance that he did. There are many others. And just in this verse, when we looked at it before, and the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. And it lists some of the things that he's done there. You know, looking on, in this verse it says, and King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. You know, many of the things that he did, unfortunately, for show. If you look in Ecclesiastes, he basically says, everything that my eyes have desired, I've taken them. You know what? That's not a healthy thing to do. It's not healthy to just take everything that you think that you want, because it ends up in tragedy. And Solomon expands this throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says, I've tried folly to the ends. You know, I've tried wisdom. He looked for wisdom beyond the wisdom that God gave him. He looked for knowledge beyond the knowledge that God gave him, when really all he needed was that which God has given him to run to manage the kingdom that was given to him by God. So these are just some of the extents of what Solomon did. So this is why I put this sign up, because we all have distractions in our lives. It's really easy to have distractions. You know, I try to make lists up the night before I go to bed. Because if I don't make a list up the night before I go to bed, the next day I'll just do whatever, right? And that doesn't work so well, because you look back on the week and you say, well, I haven't done too much. Imagine looking back on a life and saying, I haven't done too much. Ecclesiastes starts, all is vanity. All is vanity. Okay, he says in the book of Ecclesiastes, everything that I've done, I'm going to have to pass it on to my son, and he's going to destroy it. That's not word for word. That's a mic version. But that's he says it again and again. And his life was full of distractions, things that were easier to do. I don't know if you ever heard of the book or the little booklet. I think it's about 6 pages, but The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it is a fantastic booklet. It's there for time management. And, you know, general principles, fantastic, because it tells you what's urgent and what's important. Okay? And we do have to decide in our lives what is important. What is important? You know what? Yes, we have to work on our relationships. First of all, our relationship with God. If we have never accepted Christ as Savior, that's the first thing we need. Why? Because that's eternal. It doesn't end at 80, 90, 100 years. It goes on forever. Relationships with others, getting to know what God has to say in His Word, asking Him for help, one of the great things for Christians is Acts 2:42, and it lists 4 things. It says how to meet, and the people were to meet at the breaking of bread, which we did this morning, at prayer, corporate prayer, at fellowship, being with each other and learning from each other. And the apostles' doctrine, very important. Those are foundational things. But if we're chasing the sand, we're just chasing the wind, as Ecclesiastes says many times, then the end of our life, we'll look back and we'll say, what have we done? What have we done? Solomon's consequences. And they were, I think they were pretty heavy. I think they turned him around. Maybe it made him write the book of Ecclesiastes and say, time to change. And it says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord and the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. It goes on, and therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice. Notice those words. Those are, wow. This has been your life. God is saying, this is your life. Okay? And you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will be given to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Notice what he's doing here. He's saying that God himself is going to split the kingdom of Israel. Israel had 12 tribes. Okay? 12 tribes under, and that was what God gave Solomon to manage. That's what Solomon prayed to God for wisdom to be able to manage. Okay? Notice how he started. He started wanting to manage well. He started saying, this is God's kingdom, not mine. And he looks over his life and he's saying, I've blown it. Actually, God here is saying to him, you've blown it. Okay? And now he says to him, this is what's going to happen. The kingdom is going to be split in two. You know that guy Jeroboam? He doesn't mention Jeroboam, but Jeroboam, who he was treated badly by Solomon, would actually take away 10 of the tribes, and there would only be left two, Judah and Benjamin. Thank you. I was thinking of who the speaker was, Ben, right? It's supposed to be. Anyway, you've got the kingdom split in half, and he says he's going to do it through his son, and so he's saying, oh wow, my life's work has actually been training my son to tear apart the kingdom. Wow. Does that hurt the heart of a father? When his original intent was to do nothing but to manage what God had given him to manage. We all have been given something by God to manage. All of us. Again, the must not, and this just being summation, must not acquire many horses. Remember, power. My mom is rather funny, you know, because she'll see something on the news and she'll say, money and power. Yeah, it's all about money and power. And it might be comical saying it or hearing it once, but if you've heard it about 400 times, it's interesting. But the thing is that acquiring many horses was all about that, about power, about I will control the kingdom. Well, hold on for a second. It was supposed to be the Lord who controlled the kingdom. I was just the servant that he allowed to manage it. Not to go to Egypt for horses. Don't go back to sin, right? Acquire many wives because they will turn your heart, and that's what happened. Acquire excessive gold or silver. Remember, God didn't say he'd be poor. God said he would bless him richly. This is not talking about having money. This is talking about what he did with the money. Right? It's the love of money that's the root of evil. It's not money itself. What he must do is write out the scriptures for himself, read them all his life, and learn the fear of the Lord by keeping God's commands. In the last few minutes, I'd just like to make this practical for us. If it hasn't been already, I'm hoping it has, but we shouldn't be looking for power for ourselves. In other words, we just had, in between or after the breaking of bread, we had a prayer meeting. And that was That was for the express purpose of saying, God, we depend on you for our needs. We depend on you for the things that are in our lives that we see coming up. We depend on you for bringing the increase into your church. We depend on you for growth in the church. We depend on you for help in our families. We depend on you is the common thread, right? And this is the one thing that this first point Solomon didn't do. He depended on himself. The question is not about long ago and far away, but what about today? Am I depending on the Lord for his power? The second one, go to Egypt for horses. Basically, God doesn't want us to return to the sin that he has rescued us from. He wants us to keep on and listen to him. He wants us to look for relationships, or look in relationships, or what we must not do, sorry, we must not look in relationships to fill what God should fill in us. Okay? And, of course, we're talking about the 1,000 women in Solomon's life. But you know what? We do it in different ways. You know, it's not culturally acceptable for us to have 1,000 wives. I don't think I'd do it anyway. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to do that anyway. But not because it's not culturally acceptable, but because God wants us in our relationships not to rely on each other so heavily that we don't rely on him. You know what? He's given us each other so that we can build up the body of Christ, so we can encourage each other, so we can help each other through the Christian life, so that we can actually work through our lives to be obedient followers of Christ. If we're so enamored with other people or other relationships, we won't be enamored with God. And the last not to do was to seek to explore pleasure without boundaries. And that's what Solomon did. Whatever his eye saw that he desired, that's it. I'm taking it. He had the means to do it. He had the money to do it. He had the power to do it. The thing is that maybe we have some of those things, but the times that really are telling in our lives are those quiet times in our lives. The times where no one sees. It's tough. We must write out the scriptures for ourselves. Big challenge. That's, I think between these two ones and read them all our lives, you know what I think what it means for us is let's make it personal. Years ago, too, when I did that recording of the Bible, I looked at it and I said, you know what? I'm 18. I was. Way back when. I know it's hard to believe, but I was 18. And I looked at it and I said, this Bible, it's a big book. It's got 66 books. If I pick a book a year, that makes me how old when I finished all the books? Wow. So, I was a guy of extremes. In my non-Christian life, I did everything sort of like way out. And I followed into Christianity. I tried to work through 6 books a year, so I had a 10-year or 11-year rotation. But you know what? This Bible is a big book. There's a lot there. And to study the whole of the Bible, we're never going to get it all, okay? But according to what God said for kings, and I believe it goes to us, we need to spend our life in the book. Have a big picture view of it, you know, maybe read it every year or every 2 years or whatever. It's 3 chapters a day if you're reading it every year. And study as well. Just take the time to find out what God is actually saying. It's always more powerful than what anyone else says. It really is. Learn the fear of the Lord. We must learn the fear of the Lord by living out obedience in our lives. First, we have to know what God says in order to do what God says. You know, there's orthopraxy, which is knowing what God says, and oh, the word just came out of my mind, but something else praxe. In other words, a practice of the Word of God that's the obedience, is doing what God says. So this quote came to mind, and I'll just summate it in this. Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. I encourage you to remember the life of Solomon, just to think, I don't want to be at the end of my life saying, well, that was my life. It was vanity. It was all vanity. You know, take every day and ask the Lord for his guidance, his help. Don't look around and say, well, that's what they did, so I got to do that. That's what he did, or she did, that's what I got to do that. Look to the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do today? And ask him for his help. Don't leave him out of our lives. Because that's too easy to do. It's too easy to be distracted. Let's just close in a word of prayer. God, we thank you again for the life of Solomon. Father, you've taught us much in the very fact that he didn't spend his life living for you. Father, just to have his heart torn apart at the end of his life, to see his son tear apart the kingdom that you gave him. Father, you've given us each responsibilities. You've given us each purpose. And Father, just pray that every day that we'd look at your purpose, that we wouldn't look back and say, oh, this is terrible what I've done. But God, pray that we'd repent, we'd turn, and we'd just say, God, we just want to do what you would have us to do today. We thank you so much that you're not in the business of making us feel guilty. But Father, you are definitely in the business of, when we are guilty, telling us we are, and saying, get out of that rut, turn around, and follow me. Father, pray that we would have the strength, the courage to follow you daily. We just thank you and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.